Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. The title of the message this morning is, We Are Not Alone in Faith. Again, that's, We Are Not Alone in Faith. The last couple of weeks, we've been looking at messages or passages of Scripture about faith. The first week, we looked at Hebrews 11, 1, where it tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and by it the elders obtained a good report. And the message was about how to obtain a good report, and faith is required. And then last week, we looked at the foundational faith of verse 3 of Hebrews 11, which is that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That's the foundational faith. We need to stand upon that, and without that, we cannot really have the other faith that we need to have. We must believe what the Word of God says about the creation of the world and how it was framed by the Word of God. And then if we were to go through the chapter of chapter 11, we would see many examples of faith. And perhaps, maybe in the coming weeks, we'll go through some of those. I'm not sure yet, but you would notice if we were to look through that the Bible talks about Abel and how he pleased God and did something by faith that was important. Then Enoch, one of my favorite characters in God's Word. Not much is said about him, but what a man of faith. And by faith he was translated. Then it talks about Noah and how by faith he obeyed God and saved his house. And obviously then the world, because without him, you and I would not exist. Then Abraham and Sarah. Much of chapter 11 is about the father of faith, Abraham, and his dear wife Sarah, and how by faith they obtained what God had for them. And then it goes on to talk about Isaac and Jacob, and then Joseph and Moses, and how he, by faith, led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And it goes from there to Joshua. What a great man of faith. The Bible has nothing negative to say about Joshua. He's an example to us. Rahab is another individual that's mentioned. What a miracle that this woman named Rahab is in the Hall of Fame of Faith. What an amazing thing. Here's this harlot who was not one of God's people, and yet by faith, she was spared. And then we find just general references to different heroes of the faith. And we might think, as we talk about faith, that if we want to increase our faith, knowing that by it we obtain a good report, and we have the foundation of believing in the biblical account of creation, that if we want to increase our faith, we ought to focus on men like Moses or Abraham or ladies like Rahab or Sarah or many others that we could mention, that if we could just try to live like them, then maybe we would obtain and get the faith that we want. But the Bible doesn't teach us to focus on them. There is another individual that we are to focus on, and that's found in Hebrews 12, verse 1. So after all those examples of faith, look at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, in other words, because of all these examples in faith, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. After all of those lessons about faith, where does God point our focus to? It's not on Moses, it's not on Rahab, it's not on Joshua, it's on Jesus. If you want to grow in faith, focus on Jesus. He is your example in faith. And if you want to look to anyone and have anyone be your hero of faith, it should be Jesus. And if Joshua were here, he would tell you, don't look at me. If Moses were here, I know he would tell you not to look at him. If Abraham were here, he wouldn't want your focus. They would all point you to Jesus. We'll talk about that this morning, and we'll focus on the fact that we are not alone in faith, and that we have the author and finisher of faith with us. Let's pray, and we'll get right into the message. Father, I thank you for the fact that you have given us your word, and that here in chapter 12, you point us to Jesus, your beloved Son. And Father, I know that we need to look unto him. But Lord, if I'm honest with you, then I would have to admit that I don't really know how to turn my focus truly to him. I know it needs to happen, but Lord, I cannot even control that very simple action. Not in completion, not in its entirety, not like it should be done. But Lord, I know that by your grace, you can teach me how to do that. And you can motivate me. You can change my thinking by your word. You can renew my mind. And Lord, I know that you can not only do that for me, you can do that for these, your people. And Lord, I pray that you would. This church belongs to you, and you are worthy that this church would glorify you. So Lord, by the preaching of your word and your Holy Spirit, would you please change us today so that throughout this week and the weeks to come, we would glorify you by looking unto Jesus. Lord, would you enable me now to preach and teach with power and authority, and Lord, in a way that I will not be ashamed of when I stand before you. And then, Lord, would you give all of us ears to hear so that, again, when we stand before you, we will not be ashamed that much was given to us and that much will be required of us. Help us, Lord, with that, I pray. If there's anyone within the sound of my voice this morning that is without Christ, would you grant them faith and repentance to believe the gospel and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be saved? I pray that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen. We have the author and finisher of our faith. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 2 of Hebrews 12 again, where it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This morning, I want to look at those two words. First of all, I want to show you what the Word of God says, that Jesus is the author of our faith. And then I want to go beyond that and show you from the Word of God what it says here, that Jesus is also the finisher of our faith. And then lastly, I want to tell all of us that therefore we should look unto him. But let's talk about that word author first. Again, it says looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The word author, we often think of that word, and when we think of that word, we think of someone who writes a book. And that's correct. We would be correct that that is what the word author means, but it goes beyond that. And again, we think of an author as somebody who writes a book and they sell it to a publisher, and that publisher sells it to a bookstore or a library and sets it on the shelf, and they walk away, and the author walks away, and he or she works on their next book. And they might think of that book a little bit every once in a while when they go on a book tour, and they promote their book, and they sit at a bookstore, maybe a Barnes & Noble or whatever, and offer to sign people's books. But beyond that, they've moved on. They're already working on the next book, and we think of that as an author. And I don't know about you, but I thoroughly enjoy books about history. I enjoy not all of them. Some of them, they go into too much detail. I don't want to know about their great-grandmother who grew up in the old country. I want to learn about the individual, right? So sometimes biographies can get a little bit thick and long. But I enjoy historical books, and I have some favorite authors. I have some authors that when I see a book from them, I enjoy reading their books, and I want to get that one. But I have yet to have the author sit and read the book with me. Sometimes I'll even get an audiobook. Is that cheating? Does that count as reading a book? Some people say yes. I grew up in this Christian school, and I think my stepmom would tell me no. I don't think she would have let me get away with that. But I wrote a good book report, but you didn't read it, all right? I'll digress from stories. But listen, I might even get the audiobook, and my favorite ones, not always, depending on the author, is when you get an audiobook and it says, read by the author. Now, some of them are good and some of them ain't. And you think, you need to stick to writing books, don't read them. But sometimes with some of those authors who are good at reading books, I'll enjoy listening to the audiobook, and it was read by the author, and it's special when it's read by the author because they wrote it. They obviously, their feeling is in it. They know what they were trying to convey to you as they wrote the book, but I've never had the author walk me through the book one-on-one. But see, the word author does not just mean someone who writes a book, puts it on a shelf for you and me to use, and then walks away. The word author also means the originator of something, the leader of something. And the word behind the word author, so the Greek word that is translated correctly by our King James translators here, author, is not always translated author. There are times when it's translated differently than that in our King James Bible, and rightly so. And when we look at those other words, we get an idea that the word author doesn't just mean someone who writes a book and leaves it alone. It means more than that. And here are the other two ways that I could find that that Greek word was translated in our English Bible. And one of them is captain. That's in Hebrews 2. Jesus is called the captain for you and me. That makes sense. It's the originator, the one who leads in something. And yes, the author, he's the one that it began with. But more than that, again, not just someone who writes a book and puts it on a shelf. A captain is different. A captain is there with you in the battle. Isn't that true? A captain is the one who is directing the battle. And that word is translated captain. It's also translated prince. When Jesus I think it's the book of Acts, is called the Prince of Life. It's the same Greek word. So author, captain, prince, they have a similar meaning, and Jesus is the author of our faith. I looked it up in our English dictionary. Now, when you want good English definitions for your King James Bible, don't go to a modern dictionary, okay? You can, they'll help you somewhat, but don't go to, you know, just one that's on the internet. They've changed words so much, and they've added other words like bruh, okay? Which is not an English word, even though my kids use it, all right? But listen, if you want a good understanding of your King James Bible, look for Webster's 1828 dictionary. That's about as close as we can get to the English that was used when our King James Bible was written. And it's very faithful and a good way to understand English words. So let me give you the English definition of the English word author. It says it comes from the Latin word, the root word in Latin, augeo, which means to increase or cause to enlarge. And the primary sense of the word author is one who brings or causes to come forth. It is one who produces, creates, or bring into being, as God is the author of the universe. Another definition is the beginner, the former, or the first mover of anything. Hence, the efficient cause of a thing. It is appropriately applied to one who composes or writes a book or an original work, and in a more general sense, to one whose occupation is to compose and write books. But listen to this contrast. The Webster, I believe it was Daniel Webster, right? Wrote Webster's Dictionary. And Daniel Webster said this: the word author is opposed to a compiler or a translator. An author isn't just somebody who compiles somebody else's works. An author is the one who brings it into being. Do you see why that's important? When we're talking about Jesus being the author and finisher of our faith? Jesus is not just the one who took the faith that exists in the world and brought it to us and compiled it and shows it to us and say, here, let me show you the faith that the Father wants you to have. Rather, when we're talking about faith and how faith pleases God, and without faith we cannot please God, and if we want to obtain a good report through faith, we're going to need that faith, then we must look to Jesus. Why? Because He is the author of faith. Without Him, faith does not exist. And so if you and I want to grow in faith, we must go to the author of faith. And in other words, our faith and everything we hold so tightly to is centered around and focused on Jesus. Let's look at a few passages of Scripture that will bear that out. Keeping your place here in Hebrews 12, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 18. First Corinthians 1 and verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So God's choice of how to save the world is by preaching. That doesn't mean preaching necessarily just from the pulpit. That means you and me going into the world and declaring what the Word of God says. Verse 22. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach. Now let's stop there for just a second. The Apostle Paul again is saying God chose preaching, and the Jews might want a sign and the Greeks might want wisdom, but we're not going to worry about that. We're going to do what God gave us to do, and God gave us preaching. We're going to declare the truth. And so, all right, Paul, when you go to the Gentiles and when you do this work that God gave you to do, what are you going to preach? Well, verse 23 tells us, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Friends, you know what all of this that we're doing is all about? It is about Jesus. That's where you insert amen. Well, that was pretty weak, but you're getting the idea, right? This whole thing is about Jesus. Amen. Listen, that's what it's supposed to be. If this, what we do here, ever becomes about the pastor, shut it down. If it ever becomes about Madison Baptist Church, close the doors. It's about Jesus. By the way, I'm not yelling because I'm mad. I'm yelling because I'm passionate about that point. It is about him. He's the author and the finisher. When we come together on a Sunday to worship, it ought not be, I just enjoy the fellowship. And by the way, I do, and I hope you do as well. But it ought not be about that. It ought to be about Jesus and worshiping the Lord. And I know, I would imagine that sometimes I think of you out there as I remind you that there's a need to worship the Lord as we come together. I can imagine maybe some of you in your mind are like, oh, there he goes again. He's saying the same things he always says over and over to us every Sunday morning, reminding us that we're here to worship the Lord. You know why I do that? Because your tendency and mine is not to worship him. And I know you think that you are, but you need that reminder to get your eyes off of me or the church or your neighbor or your spouse, or most of us truthfully have it on ourself, and get our eyes on Jesus. And we're here to worship him. And yes, that means that sometimes we're serving others, because that's the way we worship him, by serving others. But our focus is not on them per se, it's Jesus. It is about him. The Apostle Paul also said in the very next chapter, we won't read this one, but chapter 2 and verse 2 of 1 Corinthians, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul would not preach himself. He would not preach some form of doctrine that exalted him. He was going to preach Christ Jesus crucified. Acts 4:12, the apostles said to the to the Sanhedrin that they were before. He said, neither is there salvation in any other. This is Peter. He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then turn with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Colossians 1 verse 15 says, speaking of Jesus, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And let me look at that here real quick. I looked that up earlier. That word firstborn is similar to that word author, not exactly the same, but it doesn't mean that Jesus was born. It's a title, just like captain. Doesn't mean that Jesus at one time had a captain's rank put on his sleeve. It's a title for him. And the same thing with the word firstborn. It is a title. It is, he is in charge, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. What was Paul saying there again? What is my whole focus in preaching? It's Jesus. And Paul even references at the end that they will be unblameable and unreprovable if they continue in the faith. Well, Jesus is the author of that faith. And Paul understood that. That's why he was pointing them constantly to Jesus. And that's why that's the preaching that he would do. And I hope and I pray and I trust that as your pastor, that God will enable me to faithfully from this pulpit constantly preach Jesus to you. Even when we preach something as basic as finances, which we did months ago, that should all point back to Jesus. Even when we preach something like child rearing, it should point back to Jesus. Even when we preach something like Old Testament, it should point back to Jesus, because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. And it is for this reason that we look to him. But here's another point. The word author tells us that he does not leave us alone in our faith. The title of the message is that we are not alone in faith. And I want you to understand that when Hebrews 12 says to us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, here's what it is implying to you and me. It is implying that he has not left us alone in that faith. I referenced in the beginning that the word author doesn't mean always just what we think of it as, again, like some writer of history or fiction or whatever who writes a book, puts it on the shelf, and leaves and moves on to the next one. Think of it rather as Jesus coming alongside of us, and he is the author of faith, and he comes along, and if I were Jesus and you were sitting here and this is the faith, that Jesus were to come along and say, here, let me give you this faith and let me walk you through it. Let me teach you about it. That's the idea of author. He's the one who sourced it, and he's the one that we learn it from. That's why in other places that same word is translated captain, someone who's in the battle with you. It reminds me of Matthew chapter 28 in verses 18 to 20. You remember that area of scripture that we call the Great Commission? Where Jesus was about to ascend into heaven and he said to his disciples that they were to go into all nations and teach all nations. They were to teach them all things that he had commanded, but they were also to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then teaching them to observe all things that he had commanded. Then here's what he says after that. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Lo, I am with you alway. You know what he was saying? This is the faith that I've given you, and I'm the author of it. I'm the captain of it. I'm the prince. I will be there with you. I'm not sending you out to do this thing and leaving you alone and you're going to give an account to me. Rather, I am there with you in it. And I want to encourage you that in this faith that we are in, we are not alone. And that ought to encourage you to stay faithful. Romans 8:31 puts it this way. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That ought to encourage you. But let's think back to Hebrews 12. Let's go there again. Where it not only says in verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The word finisher means the one who brings something to its completion or its perfection. Again, it's not the idea of an author who's starting a book and then finishes it and then hands it to you. The idea of it is someone who brings it to its perfection or its completion. The idea of the verse is that Jesus is the originator, the author of our faith. But listen, catch this, don't miss it. He's also the one who has lived it out himself perfectly. That's literally what that means, that he's the finisher. He is the one who you can look to and say, well, has this faith ever worked for anyone before? Has anyone ever accomplished this faith before? Has anyone ever done it right before? And Jesus can tell you and me, yes. Look at my life. I did it. I completed the work. I brought it to perfection. I am the finisher of that work. The idea being, again, going back to a school illustration, you know, it's one thing to walk through an algebra textbook and all of the high school students just took a gasp of breath. And it's another thing to have an algebra teacher who what they do is algebra. That's their specialty. That they know it inside and out. And they can walk you through and has anyone ever done this formula before? Oh, yes. I've done this. I know this. And here, let me teach you how to do it. I'll walk you through the steps. That's what Jesus does for us. He's the finisher. Here's another example to you. We just are at the end of the Olympics. The Olympics are something that I've referenced to you before that I enjoy watching some of the events. And this last week, before I went to camp, I watched replay of the 100-meter dash. And of course, the U.S. won gold in that. The guy who won it is a guy by the name of Noah Lyles. Not somebody that I would set up as an example to any child here. Not a good sport. And I was talking with my family about it, and I do not enjoy those who run the 100-meter dash as individuals. Now, many of the other athletes and even the ones who run longer distances, I like them. But there's something about those who run the 100-meter that I just don't enjoy, including Noah Lyles. And we figured out it's because for them, it's all about them. And for the others, it's all about country. And I like the ones where it's all about the USA and less about them. But nevertheless, as much as I don't like him, Noah Lyles is fast. And if you got to watch that race, you saw that as they took off from the starting blocks and the gun went off, that as Noah Lyles took off, he was behind from the very, very beginning. And as they neared the 100-meter mark, he leaned over just at the right time and he won by 5/1000ths of a second. I read an article that said the length that he won by was the width of a vest. 5/1000ths of an inch. If the race were 99 meters, I think he would have come in. I don't think it was second. I think he would have been even behind second. But that last meter, he won in that time. Again, 5/1000ths of a second. That is fast. That he was able to catch up. Now, This word finisher means someone who has completed it. The idea is if you and I were wanting to get into racing, and maybe we wanted to get into track, and we wanted to get good at the 100-meter race or 100-meter dash. And so Noah Lyles came along and said, I tell you what, I will teach you. Not only will I teach you, but I'll come along and I'll train you. So I won't just spend an afternoon with you. I will spend a series of months with you, and I'll walk you through the different steps, and I'll teach you how to get better at the 100 meter, because he knows we would never get good at it. But I'll teach you how to get better. And then if he were to say this, listen, I'll not only be your trainer and train you for several months, but listen, I'll come and I'll live with you. And I'll cook for you so that you eat what I eat to fuel your body properly, and you'll go to the gym and do the same exercises I do that I have used to get good at what I do. And I'm going to walk you through this. And we might look at him and say, I don't know if this will work. And he would be able to say to us, listen, I'm going to teach you to do what I do. And if you'll follow what I do, you'll get better. And the truth of the matter is, he would be right. All of us would get better by following his plan and letting him teach us. Now, again, I wouldn't advise it. He's not somebody I would tell my kids to follow. But listen, far greater than that is the Lord Jesus is the one who has finished our faith. He's lived it out. He's completed it. And he comes along, and not only has he said that he would train you and live with you, but he does live with you. He lives in you. And he has said that, listen, you just do what I do. I will walk you through it, and I will teach you to do exactly what I did. And yes, you and I are called to live out Jesus' life. And if we will live out Jesus' life, we will live out a life of faith. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 4. Turn with me over there quickly. We're almost done. Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. It's a beautiful thing that Jesus has lived this out and is not asking you to do something that he himself has not done. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, where it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest that, or which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Verse 1 of chapter 5, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed about with infirmity. Look at verse 6. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And by the way, notice, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. Do you notice there, friends, that this Lord Jesus that you and I worship and that we serve, that he is our high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities? And verse 8, I believe it is, of chapter 5 tells us that though he were a son, in other words, he is God's son. He is the chosen one of God who's existed since before the worlds were formed, and though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he, what's that next word? Suffered. It's not as if Jesus came and lived some, you know, fairy tale life and then comes along and says, hey, I know that you live in the, you know, in the rough world that you live in, but listen, I've lived a perfect and sinless life and I'll help you. No, he comes along and says to you and me, listen, I know what it is to suffer. And yet I lived out that perfect sinless life. Listen, I know what it is to be tempted. I know exactly what you're going through. And I want you to understand that I am the author and the finisher of the faith that I'm calling on you to hold. I have lived it out, and I lived it out perfectly, and I am willing to walk you through it. That's the author and finisher that you and I have. Which reminds me of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, where Paul tells the Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, he's living it out in you. So that leads us to the third and final point. Not only is he the author of our faith and the finisher of our faith, but the third thing I want to share with you is this. So look unto him. Go back to Hebrews chapter number 12. So look unto him. Because he is the author and finisher, notice what it says in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That's the men and women of faith in chapter 11. They are witnesses. They have witnessed to us what faith is. And seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, it doesn't say, let's look at them and follow their example. Here's what it does say. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. So listen, because Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, let's look unto him. The first thing, if we're going to look unto him, that we must do is lay aside every weight and that sin that easily besets us. Besets means to, it's basically like surround us, like an army would surround a city and cut it off from all supplies. And sin will do that to you and me. That we're supposed to be looking to Jesus, but because we're allowing sin in our lives, we're surrounded by it, we're besieged by it, by choice. And so God is calling on us now, let all that go. Lay aside every weight. And then not only that, but lay aside every weight and then look unto Jesus while you're running. Keep him in your sight. And I cannot help but go back to over and over and over the most basic and simplest of things that you and I need to do when we are in this life, and that is we've got to be people of the Word. We've got to be people of prayer. We must walk with Jesus. Friends, there is no magic pixie dust that a pastor or a church has to sprinkle over you. And in a message like this, when we're talking about Jesus being the author and finisher, and we want to obtain a good report through faith and all those things, there's no magic thought that if this will just come to your mind, now I got it, and now for the rest of my life, no, I'm not going to have a problem, I don't have to work at it, I'm just going to live the Christian life the way it ought to be. We want that, but that's not how it works. The way that it works is this: you and I, day after day after day, after day, have to cling to Jesus. You've got to look unto him. Keep your eyes and your focus on him. The world is going to have its little trinkets over here and try to get your sight over here. There's going to be political things that are shiny and want your attention over here, and there's going to be sports things or other entertainment over here that are going to want to get your attention. It's not that you never pay attention to those things, but all while you're doing it, you're looking unto Jesus. And day after day, looking unto Jesus, setting aside, laying aside the sin and those things that easily beset us, we will grow in our faith. Why? Because Jesus is the author and the finisher. He's the one who started it, and he's the one who lived it out to completion. And if you and I will live looking unto him, then we'll be able to grow in our faith. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to grow in our faith? Teach us what it means to look unto Jesus. Thank you that he is the author. He's the one who brought it into being. He is the one who exemplified it. But not only that, he's the one who lived it out perfectly and lives within us. Thank you, God, that you provided all of this for us. Now I pray that you would work in the invitation, work in a mighty and a special way, I pray. Bless now these people as they respond to your voice in Jesus' name. Amen.